Well, good morning. You guys doing good? Great. Anybody else sick this week? Just me. Okay, great. All right. Well, hopefully I can not be sick up here, so we'll do our best on that one. But we wanted to welcome you. If you are a guest this morning, we want to thank you for coming. We, as Zach mentioned, that we are in part two of our series, This Is Us. And I'm so excited about this series because it's in conjunction with our life groups that we're doing. And so our life groups are a 12-week, you know, evening kind of based groups where we get together and we're going to be talking about everything that we talk about here in our sermons. We're going to be talking about in our groups. And if you've yet to sign up for a life group. We started last week, but it's not too late. We still have openings on Tuesday nights at 7 o'clock. Both men and women still have slots open, so just show up here at 7 o'clock this Tuesday if you want to jump into a group. Or if you can do evenings, yet you still want to be a part of a group, just email us, and we'll get you connected with other people who are like you who just can't do evenings, and maybe you can do an afternoon or a weekend or something like that. Or if you have a group of people that you already have in mind that you would like just to kind of lead and be a part of, the study's already made, the curriculum's already made, and so we would love to partner with you on that as well. So just contact us if that's an interest to you. But as we said last week, we really believe that you need a circle and a circle needs you. So I'm really excited about this series. I'm excited about our life groups. Now, when you think about church history, when you think about church, because this is what we're talking about for the next several weeks as far as just our ideas about who we are and where we're going as a church, and we really want to create some shared language together and all that. When you think about church history, when you think about the first century world kind of church, what was so interesting is that it really exploded on the scene and it grew at such an incredible rate. I mean, if you study church history, you know that the first few centuries, not just hundreds, but thousands, tens of thousands of people just all of a sudden became Christ followers. And the reason was not simply because of the message. Although the message of love and forgiveness, I'm sure, was incredibly refreshing to the religious people and non-religious people, I don't think that was the only reason why there was such an explosive growth within the church. And I don't think it was just simply because of the resurrection either, although that was, you know, an amazing event where you could talk to eyewitnesses and people could tell you, we saw Jesus come back from the dead, and I'm sure that was huge and it made an impact. But I think it was the message with the resurrection event, coupled with the fact that here are these Christ followers, these self-proclaimed Christ followers, living such different kind of lives, that they live such radically different kind of lives that really, ultimately, I think it really turned the whole empire, the Roman Empire, the same empire that had Jesus crucified, it turned that whole world upside down. Because when the Romans saw these Christ followers and they saw them living such different lives and they saw them being so extraordinarily generous with people, extraordinarily kind with people, when they saw how they treated their, you know, husbands were treating their wives so differently and wives were treating their husbands so differently, and how they treated children and how they treated slaves. I mean, here were a group of people that lived so differently. I mean, they were hard to offend. And they easily forgave. I mean, here was just a group of people that were just dedicated to the teachings of Jesus, obeying the teachings of Jesus, and it just I think it just shook the Roman Empire because they didn't know what to do with it. It was so curious to the Romans. It was so curious to the Greeks. It was so curious to the Jews living in that time. And it was because of the way they lived. It was because of just the way they did life. They wrapped their life around the teachings of Jesus. In fact, I don't know if you know this, but in the first century world, the first title that Christ followers got was not Christians. The first title that was given to them were it was called the followers of the way. And we don't know if it, you know, scholars debate over this, if it was because Jesus himself said, I am the way, and that's why they were called the way. But I think everyone would agree that the way they lived life was just so radically different compared to everybody else. It was in a way so refreshing that I think it just launched the church out and just, you know, century after century after century. Now, I think that highlights and spotlights a principle that I think is just so important for us to talk about this morning, and that's the idea of obedience, that obeying, not just believing, makes the difference. You know this, hopefully, and I know this, hopefully, that obedience is what makes the difference. Obedience, doing, is what makes the difference. Obedience in your marriage, obedience in your finances, obedience in your career. Obedience, not just believing, is what really made the difference. The message was great. The resurrection event was awesome, but it was the fact that these first century, second century, third century Christians, who at great cost to themselves, I mean, it's one thing for us to talk about obedience, and you know, that's hard for us, but in the first century world, you weren't just going to lose your job, you were going to lose your life, you were going to lose your kids. I mean, it was tough being a Christ follower in the first couple centuries, but it just shook the Roman world. It was obedience, obeying, not just believing, that would make the difference. Now, when it comes to obedience, I think the issue really comes down to this word right here, consistency. Consistency. That you know and I know, right? Most of the time, it's easy to obey. Most of the time, it's easy to tell the truth most of the time, right, to most people. It's easy to not cheat most of the time. You know, it's easy not to steal. Most of us aren't tempted to steal most of the time kind of thing. All of those things, it's easy to do most of the time, but it's consistency that really matters. And I said it this way, obedience is only as effective as you are consistent. Obedience is only as effective as you are consistent. In other words, it's those moments of inconsistencies that really, you know, begin to hurt things in our relationships and hurt things in our lives and begin to, you know, have things begin to fall apart. It hurts our testimony. It hurts our reputation. It's those moments of inconsistency that really begins to help make life harder for us in many ways. So obedience, when it works, it's great. It's great, but it only really works as you are consistent. And so we're not talking about perfection here, but just this idea of just doing it consistently is what I think really helps. And so when you think about the early church and you think about the question, why were they so consistently obedient? I mean, again, these people face persecution. These people face, you know, stoning and all these kinds of death threats, and they would lose their job and lose their family. Why were they so consistently obedient, even in the difficult times? Why were they so incredibly honest and generous and forgiving, even when it would cost them something? And the answer really is very, very simple. They believed God had their best interest in mind. They really and truly believed that God loved them so much that these rules, these laws, was not a punishment for them. They really believed this was really God's way of saying, hey, I love you and I have your best interest in mind. And the reason they could believe that God had their best interest in mind was because they saw Jesus, and they saw Jesus die and come back from the dead. And because of that, they understood that what Jesus taught was actually true. And here's what Jesus taught, that God loves you, that God is willing to forgive you, that God wants a relationship with you. And God was willing to have a relationship with you to the point where he was willing to send his own son to die in your place. That God loves you so much, he has your best interest in mind. And so because of the gospel, what we call it, because of the cross, because of Jesus, suddenly now they realize God had their best interest in mind. And so they began to be open to the influences of Jesus' teachings. And I say it this way, when you really believe that someone else has your best interest in mind, you also are open to their influence, right? And many, many people, you know, you guys know this because you have many examples of this probably in your life. Chances are you probably look back on your life and you look at some of the dumbest things that you've ever done, some of the things that you have the deepest regrets about, some of the stories that, you know, you wish nobody finds out about, and the reason you did that was in the name of love, right? In the love. It was because that you were in a relationship with somebody. Somebody now, you probably don't know even where they live. Maybe you don't even know their last name anymore. You were maybe a freshman in college, a senior in high school. And you, because you were in love, suddenly now you were open to their influence, open to their input. And you did things now that you can look back and go, I hope nobody finds out about that. I hope, you know, my kids never find out about that. You know, I'm so, you know, embarrassed, kind of thing. And the reason was because you felt like they had your best interest in mind at the time. And so you were open to their input, you were open to their influence, you know, and that's the way it works. And that's kind of a negative kind of example, but I'm telling you, on the positive sides, that is really Christianity. Christianity is really believing that God really does have our best interest in mind. And when you fall in love with Jesus and you understand how much Jesus loves you, suddenly now you are open to his input, open to his influence in ways that maybe you never thought you would ever be. Now, the reason I bring that all up and what we're going to talk about today is not about how you can get God to love you more. When we talk about obedience, this is not about trying to make God happier or trying to appease God. We're not trying to get God to love us more. This is about, the reason is because God loves you. Here's what you are to do. As if God comes to us and basically says, listen, I know how life works. I know how life works because I am the author of life. And so because of that, here are some things that I think you ought to do. Here are some things the way I want you to live. Here are some things about marriage. And I say these things about marriage not to make marriage boring or not to make, you know, marriage not work. I say this because I invented marriage. I invented sex. Thank you very much, you know, kind of thing. You know, you're welcome. You know, come on. Come on, you know, he did it. And so I have some things. I know culture has some things to say about marriage and sex and all that, but I invented it, so you should listen to me. I have some things to say about money. I have some things to say about dating and relationships. I have some things to say about most things because I am the author of life. And it's like a loving parent would do, right? And some of you parents have done this. You've gotten on your knees. You kind of looked in your child's eyes and you say, listen, I love you, and because I love you, I don't want you to do these things. I want you to go this way, not that way. It's not that I'm trying to be the ultimate killjoy in your life. The reason I'm telling you this is because I love you, and I want the best for you. And your Heavenly Father, like a loving parent does, gets on his knees and says, listen, I know culture is telling you to go left, but I want you to go right. And because you can trust me that I have your best interest in mind, would you just be willing to do these things? I'm not mad at you. I'm not angry. I'm just doing this because I love you so much. And in the Old Testament and the New Testament, we see this from the heart of God. This is his message all over the place. Do these things not because I'm trying to make your life just no fun. Do these things because these things are the best way to live. Now, in the New Testament, God, through Jesus, does this, but Jesus comes on the scene, and this is really amazing. Jesus, after the Old Testament, Jesus comes, and he basically raises the bar on what it means to follow after God, what it means to do things his way. I mean, he just totally just kind of raises the bar. In fact, the most famous of his sermons, probably the longest one of his sermons, is known as the Sermon on the Mount. Many of you have heard this. It was so neat to be at Israel this past February and stand, you know, where they think Jesus stood and just be able to look and, you know, see how things would have been. It's just so fascinating. But in his sermon, he basically like downloads, here's the new way to live. Here's the way I want you to live. And it was just so radically different than anything that anybody had ever taught or heard before. In fact, he would say things like, I want you, when someone punches you in the face, I want you not to pop them back, but I want you just to turn the other cheek. And for most of us, we've heard that 1,000 times, but think about that. It's like, Jesus, if I turn the other cheek, then that just sets them up to do what? To punch me again. Jesus, we can't do that. Jesus, yep, I just want you to turn the other cheek. And when someone asks you for a favor, to do something, I want you not only to do that favor, I want you to go above and beyond that favor. I want you, and this is where we get this line from, I want you to go the extra mile with somebody. I want you to exceed their expectations. And this is a great principle, by the way, if you're in the service industry or if you are a manager over servers. I mean, this is something that you should preach. Hopefully our volunteers do this. This is the idea of just exceeding someone's expectations. That's from Jesus. He says, I want you to go above and beyond, go the extra mile with somebody. In fact, when somebody asks you for something, you not only give them that something, you give them something even more on top of that. And you can imagine, people are just kind of starting to write this stuff down going, Jesus, I mean, who can live like that? I mean, who does this kind of thing? This is so different. And he would go on and say, I want you to forgive. And it's like, well, who should I forgive? I want you to basically forgive anybody and always. Like, Jesus, forgive anybody always? Like, you know, and Jesus is like, yeah, forgive anybody always. Well, what about our enemies? And he says, great, I'm glad you brought that up. Your enemies, you should not only forgive your enemies, you should pray for your enemies. And it's not like pray they get in a car wreck on the way home from work, you know, pray for your enemies. I want you to pray for their benefit. And people are going, I don't know if we can do, I mean, this is just so radically different. And then he goes, guys, fellas, let's talk about adultery for a second. Adultery isn't just putting it into practice kind of adultery. I want you to know that even when you look at a woman lustfully, like when you just kind of think about her for a little bit too long, you're actually committing adultery in your heart. And guys are going, whoa, 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 Jesus, that is not what we've heard before. Jesus, we heard that you can look at the menu. You just can't order off the menu. I mean, that's how we've been doing things, Jesus. And Jesus says, nope, you've misunderstood. You did not understand that right. Adultery is actually starts in your heart, even at the point of just thinking about a woman, just even for a moment, that's like committing adultery. And people are going, I mean, who can live like this? I mean, they're writing all this stuff down going, man, I'm going to have to be so moral and so ethical and so have such integrity and, you know, forgiving. And it's like, if I would do all of those things, my life would just be so radically different. Jesus is like, yeah, that's the point. You're right. And so he gives this incredible Sermon on the Mount. If you have never read it, it's Matthew 5. Through, I mean, you just need to go and read it at some point. But at the end of his sermon, he gives this parable. And the point, again, of the parable is not how do you get God to love you more. And the point of the parable is not how do you get into heaven. And the point of the parable is not how you even like get all these rules. The point of the parable is simply this. And this is going to be our next phrase for, you know, for our 12-week series. Each week we're going to have a phrase. And that is this: God's ways are always best. God's ways are always best. You want to say that with me? God's ways are always best. All right? This is going to be his point, all right, in this parable. Now, this parable is so famous, not only because it's because at the end of a very, very famous Sermon on the Mount. But this parable is famous because there was a song that was made to attach to it. And this song goes something like this. The wise man built his... The wise man... The rock, come on. The wise man built his house upon the rock and the... Came tumbling down. And the... Came down and the... Came up. Come on, come on. And the floods came up. Come on now. And the mouse comes, talks, talks, talks. Aren't Christians weird? I mean, aren't we just weird people? Come on. If you grew up going to Sunday school, that was just something that we were all taught in Sunday school. If you don't know it, that's fine. But this is a weird thing. But that's a song that we all kind of learn if you grew up going to Sunday school. Now, the reason I'm looking at this parable this morning is not because of what happened in Houston this week. I write my sermons weeks in advance, you know, so I put this together weeks in advance, so don't think I'm trying to play off of that at all. This is purely coincidence of what we're going to be talking about today, but I thought that was kind of interesting. So if you have your Bibles, Matthew chapter 7 is where we're going to pick up the story. Again, it's at the very, very end of the Sermon on the Mount. After all of these, here's what you're to do, not to do, and he just raises the standard, raises the bar to such an extreme way. I mean, it's like, wow, Jesus, nobody lives like this now. It's like, wow, you know, wow. But here's what Jesus says, starting in verse 24 of Matthew 7, right? And this is going to be very familiar for some of you, right? He says, therefore, in light of everything that I just said, I just downloaded a whole bunch of, you know, here's what you need to do, and here's how you should think and live and look at, you know, kind of thing. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into, and what's the word? Practice. And this is why this is so important. This is why this is so, you know, critical for us. For those of you, especially for those of you who grew up in the church and grew up going to church, Jesus says the reason this is important is not, you know, not just to go to church. You know, if you hear these words of mine and just, you know, come on Sunday morning, it's not about just going to church. It's not about just believing the right things. It's not about even just having your questions answered. He says this, therefore, anyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice, in other words, does what I tell them to do, because in a whole new way, I'm giving you a whole new way of living, a whole new way of approaching life, a whole new lifestyle. And whoever adopts this new lifestyle, adopts these teachings, he says, anyone who hears these words of mine and actually does what I tell them to do, he says this, is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. In other words, he says, if you listen to me, because I just told you a bunch of crazy things to do, right? I mean, it is so out there. If you actually do those things, you are really, really smart. I mean, that kind of sounds arrogant, right? Imagine if I said that up to you. If you guys just do what I tell you, you're like a really smart person, right? But Jesus says, listen, it's like obeying me is like building your house upon the rock. And people in that culture would have gone, well, yeah, of course you build your house upon a rock. They're like, oh yeah, of course you do that. Of course that's what you do. I mean, everybody knows that's where you put your foundation on a rock. That's where it is. Even though it might cost you more, even though it might be a little bit more time consuming, even though it might, you know, be a little bit harder. Of course, when you build a house, you put it on a foundation that is not going to move. And Jesus says, listen, and he begins to tell a story about a guy, as we're going to see, a guy who wants to build his house right next to a river. He likes waterfront property, right? Anybody else looking for waterfront property? I mean, he wants to be as close to the river as possible, but he knows he just can't put his house right next to the river. He's got to go up until he finds something firm, something solid, a bed of rock, right? And so he'll dig and dig and dig until he finds it. And everybody in that culture goes, yeah, of course, that's what you do. Right? And Jesus says, exactly, right? You don't have to be even halfway intelligent to know when you build your house upon the surface, you need to have it something solid. You need to have a foundation that's going to last. And everybody's going, yeah, of course, of course. And Jesus goes, exactly, exactly. See, before you start thinking about how pretty it's going to look, and before you start picking colors, and before you start wondering about the drapes and the color of the carpet and matching with the color of the walls and what kind of appliances you're going to have, stainless steel, you know, or the new stuff where it matches with the cabinets, I don't know what that's called. But he says, before all that, he says, you need to worry about where your foundation is going to rest upon. And you know and I know it's going to be difficult, right? It's going to be hard sometimes, right? You're going to have to dig and dig and dig. It's going to be extra work. In fact, our building project, we discovered that we're going to have to dig a little deeper and pour a little bit more foundation and all that for our next building project because we just want a sure foundation. And Jesus says, obeying me, obedience to me is like building your house upon a rock. It's equivalent of like a guy going out who wants waterfront property but is not willing just to put it anywhere. He's willing to needs to put it on something that will not move. And everybody in that culture would have gone, of course, because you know that if the guy does it anywhere else besides bedrock, he's gonna be wasting his time. He's gonna be wasting his energies, and you know, it's not gonna work out for him. And Jesus says, exactly, exactly. If you just listen to me, you will not regret it. Right? You will be glad that you did. And it's not that if you obey me on Thursday, you'll be just so glad you did on Saturday kind of thing. It's not like that. He's talking about over a course of a lifetime, over a course of a whole life experience that you'll look back and you'll go, I'm so glad that I listened to the teachings of Jesus because now he says, listen, because I have my houses on a rock, and I know, and you know that trouble is coming. And this is what Jesus goes into next, right? And this is the most famous part of the song of the story. He says this, the rain came down, and the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. Jesus says, listen, I don't need to tell you this. You know this, and I know this. That in life, there's going to be trouble. In life is not always going to be perfect. It's not always going to be rainbows and butterflies. People are going to break their promises to you. People are going to break their commitments to you. She's not going to be everything that you hoped she would be. He's not going to be everything that you hoped he would be. You know, in this world, some of you are going to have kids. Some of them are going to be good kids. Some of them are going to be not so good kids. Some of you aren't even going to be able to have kids. But in this world, you're going to have storms. You're going to have trouble. In fact, Jesus says this. I mean, he makes this promise to us. In this world, he would say later on, you will promise that you can take to the bank. You will have trouble. And how you handle that trouble, how you withstand that trouble, will be determined by where you have set your foundation. And Jesus says, listen, I'm not trying to be this cosmic killjoy. And this is not about you trying to get God to love you more. And this is not about trying to earn your way into heaven or get rewards. And I'm telling you, because I love you so much that if you just listen to me, if you just obey my teachings, if you just put them into practice, not just believe them, not just hear them, but if you actually put them into practice, I'm telling you, it's like, you know, building a house on the rock that will withstand the storms that I promise you are going to come. And yeah, you may lose a few shingles. Yeah, you may lose a shutter or two, but at the end of the day, you're going to experience the best possible outcome. Your house will continue to stand. Your house, which is really your life, will continue to be there. And for many of us, if we're old enough, we know people who we've watched their lives and watched some of these experiences in their life, and we've watched the storms of life hit them. And we ask ourselves these questions because we ultimately kind of think about back to ourselves. And we wonder, you know, how would we reacted to that? How would we responded? How would have my marriage, you know, responded to that kind of information? You know, we see people, some of them withstood the storm, some of them succumbed to the storm, but we ask ourselves the question, you know, how would we have responded? How we would have lasted? I mean, could have weathered that kind of thing? Could we have weathered that kind of information? Could we have weathered that kind of event in our life or not? And we kind of wrestle with that maybe for some of us. And Jesus says, the best preparation I can give you now, because the storms of life will come to your life. The best preparation now for the future is be willing to commit to this idea of God's ways are always best if you just put my words into practice now. And again, this sounds so arrogant. I mean, if there's anybody else but Jesus, right? If you didn't believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and maybe you're still wrestling with that, I mean, this can sound so arrogant. But people are kind of listening to this, going, okay. And then Jesus gets into this next part. He says, but everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. So people are sitting here going, wait, time out. Are you calling us fools, Jesus? And Jesus is like, well, listen, if you continue to do things your way, if you continue to date, you know, your way, if you continue to handle finances your way, if you kind of, you know, treat people your way, yeah, I'm calling you foolish because you are like a person and everybody knows this is foolish. You're like a guy who goes down to the river and wants to build a house right on the river and doesn't really care about what kind of foundation it's on. They just like the convenience. They like the fact that they can step out and put their feet right in the water. They don't have to transport their boat very much. They like the view. They like the breeze. In fact, they look at the guy up top, looking at the guy who's digging, trying to find that rock, going, I can get my house done by now, and you're still digging for this rock. I mean, you're just wasting time. I can get on with my life and do what I want and enjoy life. He says, if you're like that, if you don't listen to my teachings, if you refuse to do things my way, if you think your way is best and you know how to handle life and you're just going to do whatever you want, yeah. He says, you're like a guy who goes down and builds his house on the sand. And everybody in that culture would have gone, you know, that's so foolish. Everybody knows you can't do that. It's not going to last. It's not going to withstand the storms of life. And Jesus is like, exactly. And that's my point. This is how big a deal this is, right? This is your life we're talking about. Obedience is what makes the difference. Obedience, practical obedience makes practical difference in your life. And if you choose to do things your way, I'm just warning you, that's what's going to happen. And here's what's going to happen. And he goes on. He says, the rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. In other words, same storm, same wind, same water, same situation, same circumstances. And yet with this house, it fell with a great crash. Why? Because the only difference in this story is what the house was built upon. And then Jesus finishes up with this. He says, when Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were just amazed at his teaching. And why were they so amazed? It's because he taught as one who had authority, and not as their teachers of the law. In other words, and here's what this means. as hard as all these things are to do, right? And Jesus said some really hard things to do. I mean, nobody lives this way right now, Jesus. How do you expect us to live, kind of thing? As hard as this was, as difficult as this was, as radical as this was, as much as this was going to change their life if they actually put these things into practice, they walked away going, as hard as this is to do, it's hard to ignore. It's hard to walk away from Jesus' teachings and go, ah, the guy's crazy. Ah, the guy doesn't know what he's talking about. Because he spoke with such authority. I mean, he had such confidence and authority that it, you know, it must be the author of life. I mean, he's talking about life in such a way that he just seems like he just knows how life actually works. And they just could not ignore it. And so they just walked away going, wow, this guy might have something to say. Now, when you read this parable, and when I read this parable, there's maybe one of three ways that we read this and react to it, respond to it. For some of us, it's going to come as a comfort. For some of us, it's going to come as a warning. And for some of us, it's going to come with an explanation. And here's what I mean by that. For some of us, and maybe you're on the older end of life, but for some of us, you made an early commitment. You, way back when, you made a commitment that I'm going to follow Jesus' teachings as best as I can, and nobody's perfect, but I'm going to try as consistently as possible to do what Jesus told me to do. And you, because of that, it was harder for some things, and for things that there's some opportunities that came by and you had to say no to and you had to pass up. You know, there was job opportunities and ways to climb the ladder faster and at work, and you didn't want to gossip and you didn't want to talk bad about that person, so you didn't. And so you kind of had to, you know, let those things go. And because of that, people kind of seemed to jump above you. Maybe for you at school, you know, you came home, you know, on a Friday night early because you know that the parties kind of go sideways after a certain time. But on Mondays, you know, the kids are talking about the party and having all these kind of inside jokes and stories and all those kind of things and how awesome it was after the midnight hour kind of thing. And you chose not to do that because you decided I'm going to be a Jesus follower and not kind of go down that road. And now, because of those opportunities that have come and gone, for sometimes maybe you're just kind of laying in bed at night going, man, I don't know if I should keep doing this. I mean, I'm giving up so much, and it's hard, and it seems like everybody else is doing these things, and it seems like everyone else is getting further faster than I am. This is supposed to be a comfort for you. Jesus is telling you this as an encouragement. He's saying, listen, that commitment that you made to follow me, to obey me, to do the things my way, not your way, even though it was harder, he says, it's going to pay off. It's going to pay off. It's going to pay off. Just keep holding on. Just keep doing it. Because at the end of your life, I'm telling you, you're going to be so appreciative of the foundation that you laid earlier in your life. I know it's harder. I know it's more inconvenient. I know the culture's going one way. But I'm telling you, if you just hang on, it's an encouragement. It's a comfort for those who made that decision. But for some of us, it's not a comfort. For some of us, it's a warning. For some of us, maybe you're 35, you're 45, maybe you grew up going to church, maybe you took some time away from church, maybe you know some of the things that the Bible teaches, maybe you know some of the do's and don'ts of Scripture, I don't know. But at the end of the day, you know, maybe you come to church on Sunday, but if you're honest, Friday night, that's me time, Saturday night, that's me time kind of thing, and I'll do some things God's way, but at the end of the day, I know what's best for me, and I want to still have fun and do my life the way I want to do life. And Jesus says, listen, if you do life your way, you can. You're free to do that. But eventually, you're going to develop bumps in the road that you're going to pay for. And that's not a threat. It's just simply here. It's a warning because he says, I love you so much. I love you, I love you, I love you, I love you. And I want you to be able to withstand the storms of life. I really do. And the storms of life will come. Especially the more, I mean, I'm telling you, the more you allow those inconsistencies in your life, the more bumps that, just warning. And it's not too late to change course. Before that one storm, because right now you're thinking, life is fine. I've been able to handle the storms of life so far. And, you know, I do something on Thursday and I don't see any results on Monday kind of thing. And Jesus says, this is not about just a week. This is about a lifetime, a full life experience. He says, listen, before it's too late, begin laying a different foundation, the one you're laying right now. Or else you too might fall with a great crash. And that's not a threat That's just a warning and maybe and possibly a promise. It's going to come eventually. And for some of us, it's not just a warning. It's just an explanation. Because right now, you are experiencing the storms of life right now in your life. And it's not going the way you thought it was going to go, and things are kind of falling apart, and you're getting mad at God, and you're saying, God, do you even love me? Do you even care? And it's like, well, God, you know, I prayed, and I went to church, and I read my Bible. But Jesus, like, it wasn't about any of that. It was about practical obedience. And you've chosen to live your life, you know, your way, and now the storm has come, and now your house is falling apart. And I didn't want that from you, but now it's happening. And maybe this is just an explanation, right? This is just the reason you're feeling the way you are and handling it the way you are and experiencing what you're experiencing now is not to condemn you, not to judge you. It was just an explanation of this is why it's going the way it is for you. You know, a lot of people, when they experience a great crash in their life, that's when they begin to look for God in their life a little bit more, come back to church a little bit more, and I totally understand. But the thing is, and you know this, maybe some of you know this, maybe some have experienced, they don't come back to church just saying, well, I'm gonna believe differently. They come back to church going, I got to change the way I live. Not just what I believe, because believing and living, those are connected, but it's not just believing. I have to change the way I live, because the way I have been living has set myself up for failure. And that's when they're open to this idea of maybe God's way really is better than mine. Maybe God's way really is the best way to live. And I don't know, maybe that's you this morning. And the reason we believe God's way is the best way to live is not simply because it was written in some book that was written 2,000 years ago. The reason we believe that Jesus' teachings is the best for us is because we believe Jesus had our best interest in mind. And the reason we can be so confident in that is because of not just who he was, but what he did for us. That he was willing to put himself in your place and take upon all those sins, all those acts of disobedience that we have, all those cracks in our foundation. He's willing to pay for it all. And if someone was willing to step in your place and take care of all that punishment and all that pain so that you can have a relationship with God and you can be forgiven and you can become a child of God, then you can be sure that God has your best interest in mind. So God's ways are always best. And the question is, well, how do I know what God's ways are? God's ways are found in God's words and God's word, the scriptures. And so for us, as we do this series, as we talk about kind of focusing in and clarifying who we are and making sure we're all on the same page, this is one of those just moments where we just say we're recommitting ourselves to the scriptures. We're recommitting ourselves to God's word, because in God's word, we find God's ways. We discover who God is. We discover his love for us and how to do life the best way possible. And so we encourage all of you, if you've never read the Bible, you owe yourself to pick up the Bible and read it, because that's how you discover God's ways for your life. And the reason we know that God's ways are best is because he's loved us. He's not trying to punish you. He's not trying to make you, you know, feel bad and all that. He just wants you to live the best way possible. And if you have found yourself going down a different path, I'm just telling you, it's not too late. It's not too late. It's not too late. Let this be a warning. Turn to God. Turn to Jesus. He really does have your best interest in mind. If your faith is in something other than him right now, I'm asking you right now just to consider the fact that he's willing to love you enough to die for you. To die for you. I don't know how many people are willing to die for you, but he was. To pay for it all. That's the gospel. That's the great news that we have. And so we can celebrate this, and I hope we take this as our part of our language, shared language. I hope you teach this to your kids at home. God's ways are always best. God's ways are always best. I know it's harder. I know it's more inconvenient at times. I know the culture's moving a different way, but God's ways are always best. You can take that to the bank. That's us. That's who we are. That's what we believe. Let's pray. God, thank you so much. that Jesus didn't come and just give us just an incredible standard to live by and not do it himself. I mean, he modeled this for us. And because we believe, God, that now his life is in us for those who believe in him, that we have the ability, the power to say yes to you. And so, God, I pray, Lord, that you would be poking and prodding in people's hearts right now. Some people are very far away from you in this room, and I pray, Lord, that you'd begin just drawing them back to you. I pray that you would show yourself in a whole new way to them, as not some just old man, judgmental man up in the sky, but a God, a loving heavenly Father who's willing to do anything it takes to have a relationship with them. That we can trust you, God, that we can trust you, not just with our death, but with our entire life. God, I pray for those in this room who haven't experienced the storms yet, but God, I pray, Lord, that they would be ready, that they'd be prepared, that they would be leaning hard into you, and that they understand the importance of consistency when it comes to obedience. And God, I pray, Lord, for those who have made that commitment a long time ago, and God, that sometimes it's hard to keep going, I pray that you give them comfort, encouragement, and inspiration to keep holding on to you. Thank you for Jesus. This is why we do what we do. This is why we live differently. This is why we give blood. This is why we go down to Texas. This is why we open up our doors to the community. All because of Jesus. We pray this in his precious name. Amen.